Good morning. It's been over 500 years now since the Protestant Reformation. And after 500 years, it's still alive. Maybe not always as well as it's been in the past, but it's still alive. The Reformation just didn't happen 500 years ago. Reformation happened, as we'll see in the passage we're looking at this morning, the time of the kings of Israel. And Reformation is needed today. Reformation is needed in every generation. Our hearts are prone to stray from God, and we're prone to grow cold and hard, and we're prone to forget the things that God has told us. So we continually need to have reformation. Let's pray. Lord, as we now look into your word, we pray that you would do a work in each of our hearts, a heart of further reform. None of us is where we ought to be with you, and some of us are further away than we were in past years. And so we pray, Lord, that we might always be reflective upon ourselves and where we are, and continuing to look to reform, that we might not be older, but we might be better, more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. We ask it in his name. Amen. Let's turn to 2 Kings, the 22nd chapter. I'm going to read through the chapter, and then we will highlight some things as we take a look at it. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adiah and Bozcath, and he did what was right in the sight of Jehovah and walked in all the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Now it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah that the king sent Shaphan the scribe, the son of Azaliah, and the son of Meshullam to the house of Jehovah, saying, "Go up to Hilkiah the high priest, that he may count the money which has been brought into the house of Jehovah, which the doorkeepers have gathered from the people. And let them deliver it into the hand of those doing the work, who are the overseers in the house of Jehovah. Let them give it to those who are in the house of Jehovah doing the work, to repair the damages of the house, to carpenters and builders and masons, and to buy timber and hewn stone to repair the house. However, there need be no accounting made of them of the money delivered into their hand, because they deal faithfully." Then Hilkiah the priest said to Shaphan the scribe, "I have found the book of the law in the house of Jehovah." And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan the scribe went to the king, bringing the king word, saying, "Your servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hands of those who do the work, who oversee the house of Jehovah." Then Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, "Hilkiah the priest has given me a book." And Shaphan read it before the king. Now it happened, when the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. Then the king commanded Hilkiah the priest and Ahikam the son of Shaphan, Akbor the son of Micaiah, Shaphan the scribe, and Azariah the servant of the king, saying, "Go inquire of Jehovah for me, for the people, and for all Judea, concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of Jehovah that is aroused against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us." So Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam, Akbar, and Shaphan, and Isaiah went to Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shallum the son of Tikva, the son of Harhas, keeper of the wardrobe. She dwelt in Jerusalem in the second quarter, and they spoke with her. And then she said to them, "Thus says Jehovah God of Israel, Tell the man who sent you to me, thus says Jehovah, behold, I will bring calamity on this place and on its inhabitants, all the words of the book which the king of Judah has read, because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be aroused against this place and shall not be quenched. But as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of Jehovah, in this manner you shall speak to him. Thus says Jehovah, God of Israel, concerning the words which you have heard, because your heart was tender, and you humbled yourself before Jehovah when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they would become a desolation and a curse, and you tore your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, says Jehovah. Surely, therefore, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see the calamity which I will bring on this place. So they brought back word to the king. Now the king sent them together, all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem, and the king went up to the house of Jehovah with all the men of Judah, and with him all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the house of Jehovah. Then the king stood by the pillar and made a covenant before Jehovah to follow Jehovah and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people took a stand for the covenant. A lot of history there. Let's try to distill it, see what happened back then, tie it into the Reformation, and then tie it in to our present world today. Go back to the time of your new birth, if you can remember that. Sometimes we have new birth before we're born, sometimes at a very young age, sometimes older in life. But what did the Lord use to draw you to himself at that time when you came to know the Lord? For me, it was in my early college years. And though God had been working in various ways over the years of my life previously, he used his word to change my life. I needed answers, and I started to seek out the Bible, a Bible given to me in a Baptist Sunday school when I was in early grade school, when we lived in Chicago, Illinois, and reading that word changed my life. At that time, also, a Thompson Chain reference and a contemporary translation was sent my way. And I submit that as the Word of God was central to my spiritual reformation, so the Word of God is central needed for any reformation to go on in our lives. God's Word was used in the life of Martin Luther. Martin Luther read that the righteous shall live by faith, and God's word became the heart of the Reformation. Centuries earlier, Augustine, hearing a voice say, take and read, picked up the word of God and read it, and his life was transformed, and he became a bishop in the Church of Christ. In the book of Acts, the official serving Queen Candace of the Ethiopians was saved reading the Word of God. I would have us, as we gather together on this Reformation Sunday, to consider how the Word of God was used millenniums earlier at the time of King Josiah of Judah. And as we do so, let us renew our dedication to God's Word and our current Reformation. Though after 44 years of ministry, I've yet to see a mass Reformation as occurred in the 1500s. I've seen the Word of God transform the life of individuals and families as the Word of God became center to to their lives. Now in 2 Kings 2:22, we see reform going on because of God's word. Josiah, we learn in verse 1, was 8 years old when he became king. Now, no doubt he was under wise counselors until he came of age, maybe around 13 or 14 or so. But it wasn't until a little later that he began to take some spiritual interest. His spiritual heritage was not good. We read about his father and his grandfather in the previous chapter, chapter 21, verses 20 through 22. And regards them, it says, "And he did evil in the sight of Jehovah, as his father Manasseh had done. So he walked in all the ways that his father had walked, and he served the idols that his father had served and worshiped them. He forsook Jehovah God of his fathers, and did not walk in the way of Jehovah." That's the heritage of Josiah. His father and grandfather had turned away from God, were not living based on the word of God. They were following the ways of the world. And then we see at age 26, going back to 2 Kings 22, 18 years into his ministry, Josiah decides that it's time to repair the temple, which had been left in disrepair because of the lack of worship of God. And evidently at this point, not much spiritually had necessarily changed, but he felt that the temple of Jehovah and his worship should not be as neglected as it had been through the previous reigns. Now let me explain something as we before we go any further. The word of God was to be central to the life of the nation of Israel. If you turn with me to Deuteronomy, the 31st chapter, Deuteronomy 31, picking up at verse 24. "So it was when Moses had completed writing the words of this law in a book, when they were finished, that Moses commanded the Levites who bore the Ark of the Covenant of Jehovah, saying, 'Take this book of the law and put it beside the Ark of the Covenant of Jehovah your God, that it may be there as a witness against you. For I know your rebellion and your stiff neck. If today, while I'm yet alive with you, you have been rebellious against Jehovah, then how much more after my death?'" There was to be a copy, an official copy of the law of Moses at the very center of the area where the priests worshiped. That law was to be there as a reminder to the priests that they were always to be faithful to the Lord. And Moses tells them, "I know you. I know the human heart. I know my own heart. We're prone to stray. We need the word of God there. You need the word of God there in that central place as a reminder of what you should be doing." And it is telling over the years, as we read in this passage, that the word of God was no longer there. The word of God had been lost. And nobody, not even the priest, not even the high priest, knew where the word of God had been put. The witness was no longer there. A second practice is also given to us in Deuteronomy, this time the 17th chapter, picking up at verse 18. And this is in regard to a command to the king. "Also it shall be, when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write for himself a copy of this law book from the one before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear Jehovah his God, and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, and that he may prolong his days in his kingdom and his children in the midst of Israel. That copy, that original of the word of God that the priest had, when the king ascended to the throne, he was to take that copy and write his own copy by hand, that he might know the word of God, that as he ruled the nation, he would rule with the principles of the word of God, with wisdom and proper leadership of the people of God. He would become a humble ruler, ruling by God's word, and therefore prolong his rule. This practice had been long abandoned before the time of Josiah. None of the kings knew where the word of God was kept, let alone a desire to make a copy of it, that he might have it with him in his rule all the days of his life. The word of God had been lost. Lost to the priests, lost to the kings, and no longer were they ruling under its influence. The nation of Israel had turned away from God and had become just like the world. In the time of Martin Luther, the word of God had become lost too. The church had become greatly pagan in its worship and its living. The word of God was in a foreign language that the average person could not understand it. Martin Luther found no peace in his soul before God by following the teachings and practices of the church. And it was not until he studied the word of God that he found peace and became disturbed at how the church leadership was no longer following the truth of God and had replaced it with error. And he exposed many of these errors as he put on the door of Wittenberg Chapel the 95 Theses, in which he laid out how the church had strayed. He would add many other articles to those things later, but that started it. We need reformation today also. The word of God is neglected in our society, which in past years has been greatly Christian. And in many a church that once upheld the word of God is no longer being upheld. Much of Christianity in Europe is reverting to the world and the paganism as the culture continues to slide further and further to pre-Christian worldviews. Doctrinally and morally, there is becoming less and less of a distinction between the Christian church and the world. On abortion, on sexual immorality, social action have replaced the biblical morality and the evangelism. The teachings of universal salvation, the denial of Christ's blood atonement, the denial of the bodily resurrection has gutted the truth from many a denomination. And they are 20 years behind the society. Society moves and says, here is where we are. And the church says 20 years later, me too. I see that in the scripture too, as they reinterpret and twist scripture to fit into the way the culture is going. Individuals are now totally ignorant of God's word. And I'm running into more and more people that have never gone to church, never gone to Sunday school, never read God's word. And a lot of what we need to do with them is pre-evangelism. They've never been exposed. They have no concept at all as to morality and teachings of the Bible. The Bible is now seen in a day of scientism, science as a religious cult, and that view of the world, that the Bible is a work of ignorant, women-hating men who existed before science and is no longer seen as an errant word of God that is wiser than the wisdom of mankind. We need reformation. We need to pray for reformation. We need, like Martin Luther, to be tacking on doors, theses about what the Word of God teaches, even though it may lead to great conflict, as Martin Luther faced. Going back to 2 Kings 22, picking up now at verse 11, we see Josiah hears the Word of God for the first time. And what is his response to hearing it for the first time? He tore his clothes. That was a cultural expression of distress, of grief. Hearing Genesis through Deuteronomy, everything that God taught, everything laid down, and the punishments that would come to the nation if they stopped following the way of God, this young king is cut to the quick, cut to the heart, terribly disturbed by the things that he's heard for the first time. He's in great distress. His distress is that the nation has strayed far from obeying God and that God was going to bring judgment upon them. He has the high priest and others go and search for the Lord and the word of the Lord. And where do the high priest and the scribe and the others go? They go to Huldah the prophetess. What a disgrace. Not a disgrace that they went to a woman who knew the Lord and could speak for him. No, a disgrace that the priests who had the Urim and the Thummim and were to seek the will of the Lord couldn't seek the will of the Lord themselves. What a disgrace that there wasn't any prophet found that was reliable in giving the word of God to speak for him. The only court prophet that was available was this woman, Huldah, who had a reputation of fearing God and a reputation of being able to be inquired of God to hear what God would say. Thank God for the prophetess Huldah. Thank God for the prophetesses of the Old Testament. Thank God for the prophetesses of the New Testament. The deacon Philip had seven daughters, every one, the New Testament says, was a prophetess. And though at times male leadership and men may be far from God, God still has those hearts who fear him, those hearts often of women. Remember the disciples? They're hiding in the upper room with locked doors, all in fear. And the women are out there going to visit Jesus at his tomb. And at the tomb, they get to be the first ones to see the resurrected Christ. And Jesus gives them a message to give to the disciples. And so they go to the disciples and say, we've seen Jesus alive. And what is the response of the disciples to their message? It seemed like old wives' tales to them. Thank God for the women and the men he uses in our lives. Huldah sets them straight. Thank God for Huldah. When the king and the priests are AWOL, Huldah's holding down the fort. I wonder how many of us can name one or two women of the Reformation. We can name Martin Luther, John Calvin, Melanchthon, probably others. Men muse mightily of God and sometimes at great cost. But other than Martin Luther's wife, Katharina von Bora, do we know any woman that played any role in the Reformation? I think it's sadly neglected in the church. Women played a large role in the convents and the Roman Catholic Church. Many of them became convinced of the truth of the Reformation, and they left those convents, sometimes as a jail escape, sometimes in wagons of hay, because for them to leave their vows would mean that they could be captured by force and brought back to those convents. And yet, due to convictions of the truth of God's word, they left. Others found themselves homeless as Protestant areas closed the convents and closed the orders of those convents. They found themselves without any support. Some of these ended up marrying reformers who are now free from the vows of celibacy that had been a rule in the Western branch of the church for hundreds of years. And in doing so, these reformed women reinstituted the position of pastor's wife. After hundreds and hundreds of years of neglect, they had to pave the way of what it would mean to be married now to a clergy who are now marrying and taking on a completely new role in the church. Many of these who were in convents also became deaconesses in many of the reformed congregations and denominations. Many women who became reformed were highly educated, wealthy, and powerful. They wrote books. Some of them even owned printing presses and printed books and pamphlets. Some of them wrote letters to the theologians and the seminaries, rebuking them for straying from God's word and rebuking them sometimes for their mistreatment of those who were coming to Reformation viewpoints. When the gospel could no longer be found in the church or from priests, sometimes they would proclaim it as faithful Christians from the street corner. Those who had wealth used it to support the Reformation and its leaders. Those who were queens and princesses or otherwise connected to powerful men used their power, territory, and armies to protect the Reformation, its leaders, and its territories. Do we know any of this? We need to read church history. We need to understand how the Holy Spirit has worked through all of his people. Today, God still has his holders who are faithful to the truth of the Reformation and are able to articulate it and defend it in the church, family, and society. There are women that hold down the fort when their husbands have gone AWOL, who stand against the hostility given to the gospel when authorities persecute. Thank God for Huldah. Thank God for the holders of the Reformation. Thank God for the Huldahs who are here this morning, who have been faithful to God's word and Reformation. I had a Huldah in my life. When I was in grade school, my great aunt Elda was sure that we were in church and participating. Over the summer, she ran her own neighborhood Bible meeting for all the children. And she always told me that God was going to use me in a special way in life, and she would give me lessons to prepare to teach to the other children. But guess what happened when we moved away? We stopped going to church. Elda's influence was no longer there. But guess what happened in my early college years when I started to read the Bible? Out of the blue comes to me, and I still have it. It still has her hand inscription on it, a Thompson Chain Reference Bible and a modern translation of the New Testament to help me as I was reading. She was the only one who had that kind of influence on me. I'm thankful for that Huldah in my life. Returning to 2 Kings 22:16, We see the word of Huldah to the nation. Behold, thus says Jehovah, I will bring calamity on this place and on its inhabitants. All the words of the book which the king of Judah had read. Huldah tells them, yes, judgment is coming. The nation had forsaken God and turned to paganism. And we need to hear Huldah today too. God is not pleased with our nation. God is not pleased with our churches. God is not pleased with our nations who have turned, our families who have turned away from him to worldliness and paganism. God's wrath is coming, as Ephesians says, on the children of disobedience. It's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. We need to hear again that when there is so much imbalance of Scripture, not just that God is love, but that God is wrath also. We need to develop a healthy fear of God, his judgment, and taking it to heart that we might flee to Christ Jesus for salvation. The average sinner today doesn't think they're a sinner. The average person thinks today that when they're die, they're automatically going to heaven. There's no such thing as hell. They think that God ought to be honored to have them enter into his heaven. And it's going to be a rude awakening when nobody's ever warned them, nobody's ever told them that we're sinners who have all fallen short of the glory of God. And that Jesus was sent to be our way to return to God. The consistent message of the gospel from John the Baptizer through the Apostle Paul is that confession and repentance are necessary. We are not to accommodate people's sins. The church today is often in accommodation mode. We accommodate people's sins and we affirm them rather than to present that the gospel changes people's lives into something different. We are new creatures in Christ Jesus. And then we see in verses 18 through 20, Huldah's message to Josiah to affirm God's grace to him. But as for the king of Judah who sent you to inquire of Jehovah in this matter, you shall speak to him. Thus says Jehovah, God of Israel, concerning the words which you have heard, because your heart was tender, and you submitted yourselves before Jehovah when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they would become a desolation and a curse, and you tore your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, says Jehovah, and you'll die before any of this happens. Huldah affirms that the king's response to God's word of agonizing heart pain over all that had been done to disgrace the Almighty God and be disobedient to him in bringing paganism into the nation, that God would be gracious to him. God will be gracious to us too. If we take to heart God's word, if we take to heart his teaching commandments, if we take to heart those things, the word of God is, there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. For everyone who reads God's word and takes this seriously, God responds to them in grace. I read God's word in college to find truth and meaning, and I took it seriously. And one day, coming to specific conviction, I cried on my knees in my bedroom, and I lived my life based on God's word ever since. Perfectly? No. None of us can do it perfectly. But we keep plugging in the right direction. We keep reforming, and we keep going to God. I commend to you God's word. I commend to you taking it to heart. Life is is built on God's word, but not just God's word, but in the Christ of God's word. Jesus told the religious leaders in his day, "You search the scriptures, thinking that in them you have life, but they speak of me." The scriptures point to Jesus. And so it's scripture alone, Christ alone, faith alone, grace alone. These are the cries of the Reformation. Notice in chapter 23, we read on further into chapter 23, that the king did not keep this to himself. He gathered the elders. He gathered the priests. He gathered the prophets. He gathered the people, all who were devoid of God's word. And he had the word of God read to them in their hearing. And they all made a covenant to follow the word of God. And we see in the rest of this chapter 23, and you can read it on your own, it'll be an encouragement to do so, all the reforms and reformation that went on because Josiah responded to God's word and the nation was committed to God's word again. We need also to get God's word out to others. We need to speak God's word to elders and to presidents and to families and to churches and to community and the nation. We need to call others to the covenant in Jesus' blood. We need to warn others that judgment is coming and we need to flee to Christ to escape that judgment. God is not going to turn away his wrath from a rebellious world or a rebellious church. But we can escape the wrath to come and encourage others to do so through the faithful study and proclamation of God's word. And as we do, reformation will come in the grace of God. Let us live now in the spirit of the Reformation and a rededicated reading and following God's word in every area of life. Now let me commend to you, if you're not doing it, a regular, daily, systematic reading of God's word. And even though we may not see great revival breaking out and great change happening, as has happened maybe in other places in the world, even in our own lifetime, I submit to you that a faithful study of God's word will bring about change and reformation over time. I've gotten these in older age, these Invisalign braces. So you may not even notice I'm wearing them or hear it affect my speech at all. But you know the amazing thing of braces? They will rearrange every tooth in your jaws, but it does so little by little, little by little. You go to the orthodontist, you go in, and the orthodontist with traditional braces makes a little tweak, causes a little pain. They shift a little. And over a period of weeks, months, even years, that mouth is totally rearranged through the little tweaking, through the little pressure. And I submit to you that the sanctification of the Christian life is the same way. It's reading the Word of God every day, and little by little, that Word of God moves us. A little bit more, a little bit more, a little bit more, until years later we've grown in sanctification and look back and see issues in our life that have now been resolved and are now straightened out and have been changed and transformed. And yes, conversion can come like this, and revival can come like that, and a person can change from an alcoholic to a person who doesn't drink at all, and is now focusing on God's word. But for all of us, it's that little incremental change of reading God's word, of going to worship. If you're not reading God's word on a systematic basis, you're not having that pressure of sanctification, I encourage you to begin to read God's word systematically. And if you have begun to read God's word systematically and have found it difficult, keep at it. It's not easy. The evil one doesn't want you to do it. It's hard to make change. It's hard to build the Word of God in our life. Put down the phone. You know? put down the whatever it is, unless you got the Word of God on it, of course, and read God's Word. And for those of you who are systematically reading God's Word and continuing to do so, don't give up on it. Keep at it. Sometimes it may seem dull. Sometimes it might seem like you're not making progress. But like little braces, a little bit here, a little bit there, you can't even see the change sometimes. But it's happening a little bit at a time. May we be faithful to our devotional life. And may we therefore be faithful to a continual reformation in our hearts and our families, our churches, and our society. Let us pray. Lord, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the impact that the word had on Josiah. We thank you for the impact the word had on Martin Luther. We thank you for the word and the impact the word has had even on our own lives and those we've known. We thank you for your word, that it doesn't return void, that it's sharper than any two-edged sword, that heaven and earth will pass away, but your word will never pass away until all things are fulfilled. Help us to renew our dedication to your word and to that theme of the Reformation, Scripture alone. And may you bless us as we dedicate ourselves to your word. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing hymn is number 94.